say, fruition or a dominant. In other words, it's like I have seen a trend, and from a business standpoint, I participated and began to lead in the trend. And before the thing became, I don't know if I want to say popular, but became something that was the norm, I was already out. Don't know how to explain that any better than what I just did. But I begin to reflect this past week because of this phone call. A man began to ask me questions. He'd seen me on a video. I wasn't speaking, but I was present in a meeting. And so he was inquiring and asking of things pertaining to that meeting because I was there. Immediately, something opened up in my spirit as I began to talk to the man. And I found myself discussing and talking about things with this man that I hadn't talked about with some individuals for many years now. I go back and reflect on a time, and Brother Dowdy was just alluding to some of this, when God initiated something with me. It was never my idea. It was not even something that I was made aware of or began to pursue or to seek, but it was the Spirit of Almighty God in His purpose that He initiated something with me, and then I had a choice to respond or not. Well, I responded and participated. I look back on it as something that had to do with spiritual gifting. I say spiritual because it wasn't a persuaded idea. I wasn't persuaded to think in a different way. It wasn't something that I had picked up a new doctrine. Doctrine was all the same. The redemptive value of the blood. But I sensed immediately that something was quickened in me. I'd had the Holy Ghost for 15 years. But something new was quickened in me, and it wasn't something that I could turn on. I could have turned away. But God initiated it. As I responded and participated in a place of ministry, that's something that transfers something. I watched as individuals became quickened in their own spirit. And some time has passed. Well, as soon as this man began to talk to me, I realized, oh, wow, this brings back memories. This is a pastor in our district. And all of a sudden, I can tell he's read my book. He's read Tony Bailey's book. He's watched various videos. And he was going through what I had gone through 10 years ago. And it was a beautiful thing to me to listen to him talk. I never said to him, oh, yeah, that's old. I went through that 10 years ago. Because 10 years ago, it wasn't my idea. It was God initiating. And I could tell in this man's voice, God had initiated. He told me, he said, I sat down with an individual. He said the man wasn't in the ministry. He was just a man that I was acquainted with. And we were at a holiday meal. And I sat down and we were talking and he made a statement to me. He said, prayer is not duty. And then he added something to the effect of its relationship, something very basic and something simple. But when he told me, he said, when that man said that to me, sitting at a table at a meal, he said, kids are not in here, right? He said it was like I was the prophet and the man was the ass that God was speaking through. Because when the man spoke, I heard the voice of the Lord. In that simple statement. And in that simple statement, and what came through that man quickened something in him. Made something alive. He said, I got up from that table and that conversation, and my wife had been in another room, and when she saw me, she said, what's going on? What's happened to you? He said, the countenance upon my face and what she was reading upon my spirit was so significant just from receiving something from a man speaking a few words. But again, it wasn't that man's idea. He was only cooperating with the residing spirit of God in him. But God had chose that man sitting at that table to speak those living words that would transfer something to him. Not that he would receive the Holy Ghost. He'd already had the Holy Ghost. This is why I equated to spiritual gifting being an operation. Well, I couldn't get off the phone with this guy. It so ignited me. I had an appointment. I had to just keep the phone in my ear, get in the truck and drive and go through traffic and downtown. And it was like, wow, all this stuff was being stirred up. And I was so compassionate toward this man whom we had never had any kind of a relationship with. I greeted him one time in a meeting. It's the only reason I knew who he was. But it was like all of a sudden we were brethren. Not just associated brethren, but related brethren. Having the same father. The power of spiritual gifting being an operation in our lives. I'm excited to get the next phone call. I'm excited to wait and hear the things that he will have to say. I didn't plan to say all that. Let's go to John chapter 15, if we could, at verse 1. I didn't plan to say this. But I have been musing over this for the last month or two. John chapter 15 at verse 1. Jesus speaking. That is heavy. I don't know what she put in the bottom of that. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I felt such a confirmation in my spirit as we prayed in the opening of the service for that jetliner. A confirmation that we were participating with the Spirit of God, participating and speaking under unction and with God's compassion toward the situation. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. It shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you would begin to look like mature Christians. No, he didn't say that. That you would become strong and powerful. That would bring glory to God. No, that's not what it said. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We haven't changed subjects. We haven't changed topics. 14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. This is the second year, but more so this year, I have participated in a process called pruning. I know that the word vine is relative to a grape plant, but there's a lot of similarities in the production of fruit and fruit trees, vines, shrubs, bushes. The objective of the husbandman is fruit. The first glance at a fruit tree, from my perspective, was from the perspective of a landscaper. I should approach this tree to make it look nice. That was the wrong approach. I was clipping off all the wood that did not look nice, but was productive. I was letting remain that wood which looked strong. It looked appealing, but produced no fruit. I've learned some things. I forgot that we didn't bring my pickup, and I had some clippers out there I was going to bring in here. Does anybody have a prune? You got some? Go out and get it, please. There were some gentlemen that came along that, at my invitation, came and began to help me gain some understanding. One of the first things that they did with me was say, let's go out and step into the orchard, into the middle of the trees. He said, we have simply observed and we have learned from what we see. He said, the wood that grows upright does not produce fruit. It grows leaves. And so I'm looking around the trees and he's pointing. And so it's the wood that is standing upright that looks so strong. They're new shoots. They're vigorous. They're young. Thank you. I don't know if these will get through it, but his will. Thank you. And so that which is standing upright and looking so strong doesn't produce anything. It produces leaves. It produces more wood. And so there's a kind of a running joke around the orchard there, especially ours, that we're just growing firewood because of the lack of attention that had been given to this so significant process. I thought cherry trees grew cherries. But we looked around and there was so much just wood production. And so they said, wood that is lateral. Look at the lateral branches. That's where all your fruit's being produced. And so that which stands upright doesn't produce the fruit. But that which is prostrated, that which is bent low, that which is hanging down and lateral, that produces fruit. Did you know that? And so, you know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way that they should go. And so we had begun a process of training. In the training process, let me just take you back a little bit. When the tree was planted, I wasn't there. And all they planted in the ground was a stick. Had roots on the bottom of it. And then about this high, they cut the top off. And so it just looked like a field with sticks in the ground. But they were trees. Trees that were meant to bear fruit. In that first summer, where the tree had been cut off, or what's called headed, it grew out branches, 3, 4, maybe 5 branches that all continued to grow upright just the way these are. And so when these gentlemen came along to instruct us on what to do, they said, select 2. And I thought to myself, you mean out of the 5? Yeah, just select 2. And remove the others. I'm thinking, those branches look so healthy. They're growing up so nice and straight. They look so good and leafed out. And no. You'll have to make a selection. And so we went through, and most of it was relative to the direction of the sun. Because just because it's a tree doesn't mean it'll produce fruit with the absence of sunlight. Sunlight is critical. As a matter of fact, sunlight striking on the wood will cause it to grow fruit-bearing branches. They call it fruiting wood. And so, not just a hireling anymore who came along to look for work and make a few bucks, but somebody who had a vested interest in the future of these trees. We begin to look at the tree and look at the relationship to the sun and, okay, let's take this one out. And we'd cut another one out and keep cutting until it was down to 2. And then he said, then you're going to go halfway up, or about waist height. See if we can do this one. And we're going to cut it off. And we're going to cast that branch away. Now, at the end of the season, with light striking on those two branches, here, let's do it right here. We'll get two. Right. No lights in the orchard. Okay. And so with two out there, we did that to 900 trees and then went back to work focusing on the trees that were already in the orchard. When we came back a few months later, each one of these sprouted out branches. Some of them four, some of them three, some of them five on each side. So now we got all this wood in the air. Looks like this all through the orchard. Nope, no flowers. Nope, no fruit. No, just growing wood. And so when these gentlemen came back in now to this scenario with all these branches, they said it's selection time again. You have to make the choice. Well, which one's the right one? Well, there is no right one. It's the one that you choose. But it's you who are the husbandman and chooses how you want this tree to grow. You don't let the tree grow by its own accord. You don't let it form shapes of its own desire and own direction. Otherwise, you end up with what you got up in block two. You got a bunch of branches reaching into the sky. Trees are this big now, but still there's, 10 or 12 cherries on the tree. We're trying to put fertilizer in them. We're watering them just as consistently as we can water them. But still, hardly any fruit. Thing's been out there 4 years. And I'm thinking, maybe we need to dung around it. Bible terms. And so we were buying fertilizer pegs and putting them around them in the ground and Miracle-Gro. There's no process that's better than God's process. But we discovered the problem was all the way back to the pruning. The neglect to make selection and prune away that which is unprofitable and purge that which is bearing fruit that it might bear more fruit. And so, I don't know if I can still do this. So we have come up to these trees, each one. I started this a few weeks ago, and I spent several days out there by myself. And I wanted to be there by myself. And I wanted to put my hand on every branch. It has caused me to look at, number one, trees differently. It's caused me to think about and look at people differently. And the concept of the husbandman. So I walk up to a tree that is divided into two different branches and then divided into 10 different branches. And because I am choosing that of the direction that I want this tree to develop and grow, I've realized I can't look at those that look strong and allow them to remain, because chances are they're going to continue to take their own direction. And they're going to shade out the necessary sunlight to the fruiting branches. And so is the husbandman, again, looking relative to the light. I've got to make choices. And I'm going to remove unprofitable branches. And the Bible says to be cast out. Other men will come and pick them up because they didn't have flail mowers back then like we do today, and then burned them. The Bible says, oh, I didn't tell you the rest. So I select out the various branches on each trunk, let's call it leaders, they're called. And the other branches, because vertical trees or branches don't produce fruit, I'm going to tie them down. I'm going to cause them to be moved against their natural direction, because to allow the natural direction will only end up with a tree with a lot of wood, and you sacrifice a lot of fruit. The Lord's objective in us is fruit and more fruit. And He looks at our lives and He looks at our scenarios, and by selection, there's things that He cuts out. Areas that are strongest possibly. And He even may bring a focus on our weakness. Oh, sorry, honey, about your lights. But tying these branches down all the way around, except leaving two shoots up, I'm going to cause these branches, because they're now in a horizontal position by my hand, to begin to produce fruiting wood that will then produce much fruit. I've removed branches that are going to shade out and allow more light onto the surface of this wood. And with every tree that I worked on, I'd look back up at block 2 and block 6 and think, man, this could have been done a long time ago to these trees. And we're frustrated in the fact that there's so many trees planted that are producing so little fruit. I want this to talk to me. The husbandman chooses, makes choice. He chose you. He chose you. There may have been other scenarios that He has not allowed to remain, but He chose you and He purges you to make you look good. No. To bring more desired fruit in all of our lives. And it's He that has selected this process to communicate His desire for every one of us. Right. It's just not that we might be standing in the orchard. I'm a Christian. I'm in the church. Wonderful. Let's talk about fruit. The Lord's desire for every one of us is to bear fruit. Those ugly branches that I first approached and said, oh, that doesn't look good. That was the fruiting wood. It doesn't always look good. It doesn't look strong. Matter of fact, it looks weak, barely hanging on. And when the fruit comes on, it hangs down like string. But that's the stuff that bears fruit. Sometimes we work so hard at what we think is a perfecting process, as perfecting us as an individual and becoming stronger and becoming more self-reliant. You know, I don't need a prop under me. You know why they use props in an orchard? It's because there's so much fruit on the branch. It's not a place of weakness. He said, you didn't choose me. I choose you. I spoke of what God initiated. in the life of that man, because I look back on my own scenario and said, you know, hey, it was never my idea. God invited me into a situation that brought such significant change in the spirit of my ministry and the places that it had impact and brought fruit. It was God initiating that. It's not an idea that we come up with. It's just the acknowledgement and participating, saying, yes, Lord. It reminds me of the question of the Old Testament. Who will I send? But who will I send? And somewhere there came a voice that said, send me. It's the cooperating. It's the participation in what God desires to do for you. Brandon Berglund, you've been given an opportunity. Oh, I don't know. I'm dragging that over there. And you said yes. I don't know that you know of the significant change that is apparent in you to others that look at you and talk to you. It's a journey. It's a road you want to stay on. Some of the very instructors that God has brought into your life, I have witnessed the spirit of ministry that operates in their lives. I look at Tony Bailey, and he looks like the broken branch. See, physically, after suffering a stroke, he's lost use of one side, drags foot a little bit, doesn't have the movement of one arm very well in the hand. But oh, what flows from the vine through the branch and the fruit that it produces. Brother Johnstone asked me to start, and so this is my finish. Brother.
Can you go to Romans chapter 9, verse 21, Michael? I spent a few hours following him around yesterday, and quickly became frustrated. Let me share with you my perspective. In my mind, he was the master. He'd been out there for days doing this. He knew what was going on. And I just walked out there yesterday, and I'd been involved with other things, hadn't been involved with this, and had a few free hours and said, hey, I'm going to help you. Let's walk through this. I felt bad out there, and him by himself. But our natural inclination in working through stuff like this is that we want to be on our own. Give me my own row. I've got this. I can do this. And I found myself, because of how things, where he was at and where I got in at, it was cumbersome to try to work over the top of each other and flipping trees all the time. So I found myself going to the other end of a row and starting off and saying, I'm going to work toward the middle. We're going to cut this row in half, and I'm going to help. But after about two or three trees, I found myself trying to find a way to get back closer to him, because I realized I needed his input in what I was doing. Which one do I take? Which one do I leave? I feel like I'm destroying these things here. I'm tearing these things up. And he would come over with a watch fly and say, well, now if it was me, I would keep this one and I would do this one, because he was the master. He had days into this. I was young in it. It was new to me. I didn't have the perspective that he had of it. And I thought to myself, you know how many times that I try to push God away? I don't do it maybe knowingly, but I think, hey, I got this. I got this process worked out. And I try to get off on my own. Hadley came out and helped for about 30 minutes yesterday. She didn't want to be anywhere near the two of us. She wanted her own loppers and she wanted her own trees. Because she thought she was capable of understanding what was going on. So we gave her the dead trees and she went to work on them. But it's our natural tendency to feel like, I've got this. I don't need you. I know what I'm doing. When the reality is, I've got to stay close to the master. I've got to stay close to his instruction and his leading. Now, he admitted to you, he's not the master. He's the guy who's cutting fruiting wood off. But in my perspective and in my experience, and it's no different with the Lord, in my perspective of the Lord, my experience, I don't care how long I've been in this. I could be a tree that's been in this, Brother Dowdy, for 22 years, 23 years. But that's my perspective of it. And in the longer my tenure gets, the more confident I get in self. I'm not saying this about you. I'm just talking to you. The more confident I get in self. Well, I got this. I can do this. And it only takes me going across the property and getting my own row and saying, you know what, I'm going to put a dent in this thing and I'm going to help you, God. And I don't need you as much and I've got this. You can take a break. Before I realize, wait a minute, I need to get back close to you. I liked, when we finally got close, I liked being across the aisle from him and going tree to tree in each row and being able to say, what about this one? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? And that close relational work, that close working relationship between two is how the Lord desires it to be with us in our walk with him. Where we're, yeah, he's got a work he's doing in other people. He's not just focused on me. But as I walk day by day with him and I encounter situations, I can look to the Lord consistently and say, what is it about this that you want? What is it about me that you need to work on today, Lord? What about this situation? What am I needing to learn from this? What am I missing from this that I'm not catching? That's what he desires. But my human desire is to get my own way and do my own thing and go my own direction. That was perspective number one. Perspective number two, as I was going through these, and you think about this, I know that we're humans and we have the ability to speak and to talk. But them trees are as much living organisms as we are. He created them. They're unbelievable. I was there last year when we cut those things down to where they were about Hadley's height. Hadley was walking through. I got pictures of Hadley going through the orchard. In fact, there's a picture of me going on a tractor mowing that. And the tractor and the seat he's sitting on, he's taller than the trees. We went away. After harvest was over, we didn't show up at the farm for probably 6 weeks or so. We went there first week of September. And I drove over the hill into that block. And I was speechless. I told Kaylee, I said, you got to be kidding me. And yesterday when I was out there, I'm 6 foot tall, my hands over my head, and a 2 foot set of loppers. I can't reach the top of those trees. In just a few short months, what I thought was an absolutely devastating process. The trees take it in stride and say, oh, if that's what you want, then we'll just keep growing. If this is what you want to do with me, so be it. Cut me back. I'll just keep sprouting. I'll just keep producing wood. I'll just keep producing leaves. My, what a concept. We spend most of our days arguing with God about what he's doing to us. You know, yesterday in all of my choices and all my decisions and all the mess and hack job I made, not one time did a tree argue with me. Not one time. I had a lot of conversations with him. Sorry, dude. Sorry. And I watched them, and they grabbed these branches, and it's supposed to go this way, but they pull it this way so that it's out of the way of the mowers and the sprayers. And not one time does that tree say, don't touch me. I don't want to grow that way. No, it just thrives in whatever condition and whatever situation that it's put into. Why? Because that's what it's been put there to do. Romans chapter 9, verse 21. The Lord put this on my heart yesterday, and I went downstairs, and Brother Fisher fired up a potter's wheel right in the middle of prayer meeting. hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Clay doesn't say to the potter, I don't like this shape. A bowl? When I think of potter, I don't know. I was born in the 80s. Most mothers of children who were born in the 80s had these, I don't know what they were. Maybe they weren't popular in Washington. I've been accused this last week of things being organ things, so I'm callous to this now. Anybody here have a bowl? It was about that big around. It was about that deep. It had blue edges on it. It was a pottery bowl. It had blue edges on it, and then it had a big pitcher that sat in the middle of it. Oh, somebody's shaking their head back there. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. And it had a floral, you know, painting on the side of it, and it sat on a doily or something in the middle of my mouth. See, that's Rudy knows what I'm talking about. Yeah, you got several of them. When I think of pottery, that's what I think. Because if I was going to be a potter and I was going to make pottery, that's what I would make you, Sister Reuter, because that's a beautiful piece of pottery to me. Now, my wife came home from the store here a few weeks ago, and she found these really cool bowls. And they're just pottery bowls. And she said, oh, man, Hadley can eat cereal out of these. We go through a lot of bowls in our house because we have a three-year-old, and they on the tile floor, and it's over. The lifespan of bowls in our house are probably T-minus 3 months. So we go through a lot of bowls. So we buy the cheap ones at Target, and, well, she found some really nice ones. They were just, you know, they're pottery. But if I was a potter and I was setting out to make my masterpiece, I wouldn't make cereal bowls. Maybe ice cream bowls, but I wouldn't make cereal bowls. Because they don't have a lot of importance. I'd make that beautiful pitcher and bowl because, to me, it was a masterpiece in my mom's house. So whoever bought that for her, whoever gave it to her, maybe it was my dad, she saw value in that. And so when I think of pottery, when I think of potter and clay, that's what I think of is that bowl and pitcher. And that's what I would want to make. And that's, if I were clay, that's what I would want to be. Because that's beautiful to me. I don't want to be a cereal bowl. But clay doesn't ever say to the potter, hey, no bowl, no cereal bowls here. This is centerpiece pitchers or nothing. Hey, no fancy floral design on me. I'm a man. I want solid, flat yellow paint. Hey, don't paint me. I don't want any paint. I'm going all natural. Just leave me baked clay. That's what I want to be. No paint on me. No, that's not what the clay says. The clay simply is just a pile. It's a lump. And it's at the mercy of the potter. To pound his fist as that wheel turns in the middle of it and make a void. And then wrap his fingers around it and start the shaping process of whatever it is he has in his mind. We cut a bunch of trees down in the front yard over at the farm here a few months ago, and there was a walnut tree or something or whatever. I don't remember what it was, but the neighbor came by and said, can I have a piece of wood of that? We said, yeah. He says, if you give me a piece, I'll make you a bowl. Okay, we didn't think about it, and the neighbor dropped off some Christmas goodies a couple of days ago, and Kaylee went to throw them out yesterday. We ate what we could of it, and it wasn't sealed up, so you didn't want any more of it. And she came out and said, hey, is the bowl throwaway, or do we give it back? And then she flipped it over and read on the bottom of it, it was a bowl out of the tree that he had taken from our yard. I thought, how cool is that? But, man, isn't there some fine furniture that could have been made from that piece of wood? A bowl? Really? I mean, there's a stout table leg right there. There's an incredible tabletop or mural that could have been cut out of that. But you made a bowl, really? Of all these hundreds of years I've been standing here, providing shade over this house and over the cherry trees, too. That's why he's gone. All these years I've soaked in all the nutrients. All I've done, God, is just sit here and do exactly what you've told me to do. I've pulled in from the roots. I've received from my leaves, and I'm rich, and I've got lots of history here. And now you're going to chop me down and make me into a bowl? at least if you're gonna make me something so insignificant, you could have made me into a casket or something. A bowl. But that's what the authority of the woodworker or the potter is. The potter has power. Everybody say power. He has the authority over the clay. The woodworker has the authority over the wood. He gets to make it into anything it wants to be. I remember woodworking class in high school. They gave us a really nice block of, like, I don't remember what it was. It was like mahogany or something. They said, make something out of that. And they gave us a scroll saw. And man, there were guys that were making nice flowery things and intricate cutouts and shapes for their girls. And, you know, oh, it was cool stuff. Me being a cowboy, I made a cutout of a Texas Longhorn head. People looked at it and said, really? That's all you're going to do? Yep. I thought it was the coolest thing ever. My dad still has it on his desk. It's about that wide. It's about that tall. It's a perfect cutout of this head, cow head, Texas Longhorn. Coolest thing you've ever seen, in my opinion. But you should have seen the looks I got in woodworking class with this beautiful floral arrangement someone did with their scroll saw. It's like, yeah, that's cool to you, but this is cool to me. I have power over the wood. And yet we spend a lot of our days trying to tell God what we want to be. Believe me, I'm not talking to you. I'm sharing. I mean, you can act like this isn't you if you want. That's okay. I'll be the honest Abe in the room. We all have visions for ourselves. We all have a plan for ourselves. And a lot of days, the vision that I have and what is reality doesn't necessarily line up together. And who I think I am and who I really am and what God wants me to be sometimes are on three separate train tracks. And they're three separate trains leaving three separate stations. That's the reality of it. And so I've got to find a place in Him where I can destroy every track and have every train derailed and have every station burned to the ground except for the one that's His plan and His will for my life. I've got to get every preconceived idea in my head over what I want to make out of my life that is a lump of clay and say, God, You're the potter. You have authority. You have power over me. You make me into what You want me to be. You choose the direction. You chart the course for my life. One more analogy. Think of a ship. Think of a ship without a captain. Ship has the ability to go. It can go. It's not just going to sit in one spot. That ship will move. Have you ever gone out in a boat and didn't have an anchor? Decide you want to stop and fish, you're only going to be there a couple minutes, dude. Especially if you're in any kind of rapids or water, you're moving on. Anybody here ever been whitewater rafting? They don't have motors on those boats. It's up to the people inside to direct the course of the boat. Left to its own, it'd kill everyone inside. Left to its own, it'll destroy everything that's of value in it. Yet I want at times God to leave me to my own and say, okay, Nick, yeah, that looks like you're growing. Look at how tall you are. Oh, that's a beautiful vase and bowl and pitcher you made. How incredible are you? The breaking process is much harder after something's been built. Don't put God in a position where He has to bust the hardened clay of your life up, and all that's left is pieces that He has to help you put back together again. Stay moldable. Try to have less voice in the process, in the shaping process of your life. This is easier for some than it is for others. Some of us don't have an opinion. Some of us don't have a voice. Others of us have strong opinions and strong voices and what we want, what we believe is right. It's our personalities. It's who we are. But the question that Paul poses here is, he has the ability, really cool, by his grace, to make me ugly and you beautiful. He has the ability to make my life a wreck and your life a bed of roses. It's his prerogative. He's the potter. He has the ability to make you grow tall and skinny and me to be short and fat. He has the ability to shape and mold and give you bone structure and create a beautiful creature out of you. He has the ability to put me through things and allow me to go through things in life that could make me to the normal person just say, oh my goodness, what happened to you? He's the potter. I'm the clay. I don't know who's playing for altar, but you're welcome to come. I'm going to finish with this. My wife was showing me a blog the other day of a husband and wife who were in a plane crash. It was a private plane. They were in a plane crash. This is a God-fearing couple. I believe they're Mormon. They were in a devastating plane crash that they somehow survived. And you'd have to see a before and after picture to believe it. Husband's not as bad, but the wife looks nothing like she did the day that plane crashed. Went from an absolutely beautiful woman with three or four kids, to a woman who's basically burned beyond recognition. Doesn't even look the same. And has allowed that situation in her life, through all the recovery and the pain and disturbance, she's allowed the Lord to use her in whatever way he can. And she speaks about the overcoming process and what they've had to go through. She speaks all over the place. She's been on Good Morning America and every network news group has done some special on her. But you look at the situation, and when I first saw her, I thought, Lord, have mercy. Why? And when you see her attitude, when you listen to her talk, when you read her blogs, you start to pick up that she's not caught up in that. She's grabbed a hold of this concept that I'm just clay in the potter's hands, and my life doesn't belong to me, it belongs to God. And if this is what he's chosen for me, if this is what he wanted to make out of me, then great. It's okay. She hasn't said that there haven't been days that were full of all kinds of physical pain and all kinds of physical sorrows and her kids having to get her to know her, getting to know her again, and all these natural processes. I'm not saying there haven't been days that she's cried and there haven't been days that were difficult emotionally, because that's just reality. That's what we all go through. But it never ceases to amaze me when I see people who over the most minuscule things in perspective of the big picture get so upset with God. When you look at it in perspective, when you stack it up to other people's situations and what God has asked other people to endure, and yet I get so bent out of shape with him because he takes one branch of my life and pulls it down instead of letting me do something I want to do. And yet to the next person, he goes in and he cuts it all out and he starts all over. And I get upset about that. I must remember every day that he's the potter and he has the power over me. He has the authority over me. He doesn't wield a sword and slay me. No. He doesn't abuse his power over me. Why don't you stand today? Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. My life is in your hands today, Jesus. Take a few moments here and talk to the Lord. If you want to come up here to the front, you're more than welcome to. If you want to pray in your seat, but take a few minutes and talk to the Lord. Would you let him perform the work in you today that he desires to? Maybe he started something in you and you, by your own will and admission, you've asked him to stop it. Would you ask him to complete the work that he began in you today? Whatever you desire for me, God, whatever your plan is for me today, God, I want it. I want it more than anything else, more than life's comforts, more than my personal comfort. Father, I want your plan and purpose to be played out in my life today. Jesus, 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 Jesus. You know what's best for me, Jesus. You know what's best for me, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Left to my own demise, Father, I'll destroy myself. But you always have my best interest in mind, Father. You know what's best for me. You know what's best for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Beautiful Lord.
All my
days.
Grafted
into
in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.